Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 18 and then James chapter 5. I think, we've spoke many, many times about this in our services and amongst one another. I think it's worth emphasizing and repeating and encouraging one another with these things, that by His doing, we indeed have become God's servants. It is an extraordinary thing. God has extraordinary things to do on the face of the earth, and He chooses to do them through people who believe Him. And by His doing, you and I have become His servants. And I want to remind you of that again. I want to remind you that this is why you were on the earth. He has purposes that go beyond family and food and jobs and all those sorts of things. Those things are the context of our life, but the reason for our life, the purpose of our life, is to serve Him. To see His agenda accomplished on the earth. And I want you to remember to take your place as such. We cannot move effectively in faith in something that we don't embrace ourselves. And we don't accept that God has done something whereby you and I could be servants of the living God. You have to be willing to take a stand on the effectiveness of what Jesus did at the cross. That it completely applies to you so that thereby you are a servant of the Lord. I'm not talking to us about, you know, some sort of self-help program where we just get stronger, better, more skilled at the things of God without denying that there is an improvement that in any aspect of God that we can improve. We can learn better ways of doing things, better ways of talking to people. No question. But the reality is not that by our gifts and talents, we somehow bring about what God wants. No. You need to accept that by the stripes that Jesus bore, you were healed. By the blood that He shed, you were redeemed. By His doing, you are a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Everything Jesus did, He did not do because He was God in the sense of from the beginning, you know, when He was born as a baby, He was healing people. All of His ministry really started after the Holy Spirit came upon Him. Okay? When He was, I don't know how what words you want to use, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Him in the form of a dove and rested on Him, that was when His ministry really began. And so we can learn from that that if the Holy Spirit then dwells on us, that we are called to a similar kind of thing. It's not because of some gift within any one of us. You know, some musical talent or oratory talent or some kind of skill. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And you need to both accept it and declare it over yourself so that you're becoming more and more effective, my stand, more and more effective. Yeah, it's okay, you can leave it. It's not a problem. More and more effective as such. I find that in the days that we're living in the things that we're going through, it is so easy to get caught up with what is happening in the moment and lose sight of what's my job here. What am I supposed to do? So, you know, we know that there's a number of people who are not well among us. I don't know about yourself, but, you know, I also face physical challenges at times that I have to press through. But all of that should not distract us from, yeah, well, that's fine. We're here to serve the Lord and work those things out. We want to see God's deliverance in that situation, that situation, that situation. And so here I am. Here I am. Here I am. One of the consequences of having met with the Lord should be a thought within you that says, here I am. Send me. Why not me? Why not me? And I think if we're not careful, the everyday matters of everyday life can distract us from saying, here I am. Send me. Send me. You know, I don't think there's anybody here who does not have complicated situations to resolve and to deal with. So we're all in the same boat in that regard, right? But at the end of the day, remember, the reason for your life is to serve the Lord. And by that, I don't mean anything more than He wants good things for all the people you're connected to, and He wants to use you. You're one of the channels through which that good can come, all right? So please be willing to embrace it. Luke chapter 18, we read this last week. Jesus was telling a parable for a particular purpose, okay? He wanted them to see that at all times they should pray and not lose heart, okay? So two things go hand in hand. Pray, don't lose heart, okay? Now, why tell a parable about praying at all times and not losing heart if that was not a realistic possibility? It is possible in the midst of our circumstances to find ourselves at a place where it says, well, what's the point? Nothing's happening. It's not working. It's not going to happen. And Jesus told a parable to make it clear that at all times we should pray and don't lose heart. Okay? We could have also gone to Hebrews chapter 12 concerning losing heart. The perseverance in the things of God to see them come to pass is not a human characteristic. It is not a human ability. You know what? I'm sure you've heard stories on wherever, maybe you know people, who just have this built-in, you know, they persevere. They just stick through things. You know, people go climb Mount Everest and all that kind of stuff. You've got to endure all sorts of things to be able to accomplish those kinds of things. And you know circumstances where people have just seen things through to the end. So there is a human capacity to endure things. But what we are called, what we are granted to be involved with, is an endurance that flows from God who is perfect, that allows us to endure. So you'll find in Hebrews, and in this passage, the issue is a looking to the Lord. A considering of God and how faithful He is that allows you to endure. Okay? So when we talk about persevering, when we talk about enduring in prayer, when we talk about not losing heart, at its core is to continually be reminded, refreshed, strengthened in who God is and what He is like. Okay? So when you find yourself in a place where you are tempted to give up, for the lack of a better way of putting it, I mean, we're good Christians. We never give up. Right? We never give up. But that doesn't mean we don't feel tempted to give up at times. Well, in that moment, what is it that's really set before you? Stop looking at yourself and your circumstance. Stop being so filled with what's going on and be filled with Him. Okay? This is partly a discipline. Right? If when you were going through difficult things, God would just snap His fingers and all of a sudden those feelings of, well, what's going on here, this is not going to work, would just disappear, there would be no need for an instruction concerning not losing heart. Right? There would be no need to say, turn away and look to Him. There would be no need for that instruction. So that's why I say this is partly a discipline, something we have to learn. When we are young, we're babies. We behave in a certain way that's appropriate for babies. But as we grow up, we have to take on the responsibility of who we are. You know, there are people who, they have work to do that they don't like to do. Okay? It is not true, in my mind at least, that the work that you do for your employment, it must be something that's fulfilling and you know, enjoyable and just entertaining and all that kind of stuff. If it is, great. I'm a little concerned that anybody would find fulfillment in their work anyway. So anybody who says that, I think, wait a second, I'm not sure you're quite seeing things properly. But my point simply is to say, there are people who have unpleasant work that they have to do. They don't like having to do it. But they go and do it. Every day, they go. Right? What would you think of a person who has a job and said, yeah, I don't feel like doing it today. I'm not going. They won't be employed very long. They won't be employed very long. There is a discipline that is required, that we learn. When we are children, okay, you know, you tell your child to go do something, they don't do it, you ask them why, I didn't want to do it. Not that that's a great thing, but when you're a child, that's fine. When you're an adult, there's a problem, isn't there? Why didn't you go to work today? I didn't feel like going. In a similar way, as we grow up in the Lord, there are disciplines that we need to be able to be effective as servants of the Lord. And one of those things is the whole practice of, what do I do when I am discouraged? What do I do when I am tempted to lose heart? What do I do? Okay, the answer that God has is not, oh, just wait around a few minutes, I'll snap my fingers and your feelings will change. There has to come a point in our lives where we learn, how do I govern myself in circumstances that are difficult? Okay? Again, I want to remind you, the root of this is, what is your life about? Is your life about simply having a pleasant life? Is it just about, you know, I got to do those things, God is in my life so that I can have a pleasant life, for lack of a better way of putting it? Is that what your life is about? No. If you belong to the Lord especially, I would say this about every single person, the purpose of their life is to know the Lord. That's what their life really is, even if they're not saved. Okay? It is not correct to say only Christians, the purpose of Christians' lives is to know the Lord. Christians have just come into the realization that that's what their purpose is. But every human being was designed with this in heart, that they would know Him. That's how human beings were made to work. Right? So it is true of every person. Whatever is going on, what God really has for them is that they would know Him. But for us, particularly, we who are the servants of the Lord, it is worth remembering, my life is more than having a nice house or a nice car to drive or nice vacations and all that. And again, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, right? They are good things, and God gives us those good things. But don't let what God does for you become the reason of your life. The reason for your life is to see His will be done, His agenda accomplished. And so, when you're in the midst of difficult circumstances, when you're in the midst of circumstances, you know, you're praying. I mean, I personally find it challenging that, you know, God tells us to lay hands on believers and they will recover. And you go to pray for somebody and you lay hands on them and they get sicker. Maybe that doesn't happen to anybody else but me. But, but I have had the opportunity to pray for people. I pray for them, I lay my hands on them, completely expecting them to recover, and they don't. At least not immediately, anyway. So in the moment, there is a temptation to say, like, what? Like, why? So what do we do in those circumstances? We have to deliberately look to the Lord. Okay? Now, He was telling them a parable, Luke chapter 18, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And I'm not going to take time this morning to actually read the whole passage. We did that last week. I encourage you to do so. He brings it to this point. He makes a contrast between an unrighteous judge who could be worn down by the perseverance of a woman asking for justice. He contrasts that with what God is like. How much more would God quickly come to the aid of those who call upon Him? How much more? So do you see what Jesus did? The basis for you not losing heart is to consider what God is like. He redirects His disciples' attention to, but think about what God is like. Okay? You might not know all that is going on in the circumstance. You know, it is worth recognizing that in the things that you and I are involved with, many of the variables, I'm sorry if this is too engineering speak, many of the factors that are involved in that circumstance are beyond your control, right? We can be praying for somebody. And if that person continually rejects what God has for them, we can only go so far in our ministry to them, right? The way of God, I don't want to make this exclusive, because from what I've seen in Scripture, there are places where God simply overrules. But the way of God inherently requires the willing cooperation of the people involved. So let's say we're praying for someone, a brother or sister who's very ill. We need to recognize there are factors that are beyond my control in this. I might love them, I can encourage them, I can speak to them, but I cannot choose for them. At the end of the day, I cannot. I personally find that very frustrating. Until I remember that there are other people who are frustrated with me because I won't choose. Right? But That is the reality of things. There are factors that we cannot control. So here we are in a circumstance trying to see this through to what God wants. And it's not happening. It's not happening. There's no breakthrough here. What do we do? Consider God. What is he like? What is his purpose in here? Is it really the case that he's holding out? No, absolutely not. How much more would he not swiftly bring about justice for those who call upon him? And then Jesus asked this pretty awkward question. However, when I come, will I find faith? So, one of the things that we ought to be involved with is, if I'm here, you'll find it in me. If I'm still here, when you come, you will find it in me. I will be actively participating in believing you to the full extent of what I know that means. I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to believe you. So then again, that means I am going to continually consider what you are like. I want to remind you that faith is not a human endeavor. It is a human choice. It is something that we choose to be involved with, but it is a gift from God that we're granted to be able to move in. Right? But it isn't this persuading yourself to believe God. It flows from your thought about what God is like and how faithful he is. It flows. It's fruit. Do you remember that faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Faithfulness. So our effective moving in faith is a consequence of a flow between us and God. So where we need to be strengthened in faith, what do we really need to do? It's not a three-step program. It is be more filled with him. Be more filled with him. Be more filled with him. Consider him. How do you govern yourself in the midst of difficult circumstances? There are days when you wake up and everything is singing and it's just a glorious time and you just love it. Then there are days that you wake up and everything is the opposite. You're weak, you're tired, you are depressed. Everything that you look around that you're supposed to do, you haven't done. And so it's all speaking to you. What do? Go back to bed. Well, not always possible. What do? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear it and rejoice. You know, we had Norman read from one of the Psalms during our prayer time. The Psalms are filled with people governing themselves in the midst of awkward and difficult and terrible situations that they don't want to go through. Why have you forsaken me? You know, if you were writing something in the scriptures, like if you were one of the authors of one of the books that were in the Bible, is that one of the first thoughts that you would have to write? Why hast thou forsaken me? And yet that's what the psalmist was feeling. Now, if you read that psalm, you see the journey that he goes through. He does not abandon his devotion to the Lord. But he doesn't deny, I don't feel like you're doing anything right now. Okay, now, it's also worth recognizing that psalmist, David, in his circumstance, as he responded to the Lord, was used by the Holy Spirit to prophesy what Jesus would be, what was really about Jesus, right? Because Jesus said the same, why have you forsaken me? And in his case, it was because God had. In the psalmist's case, it wasn't. He just felt that way. It just seemed that way. Because his way of judging whether God is for me or not is, are things working out the way I think? And we have to step beyond that to, God is just faithful. In all things and all times, he's just faithful. He's just faithful. So whatever is going on in your life at the moment, I want to remind you, the real issue is a governing of yourself in the midst of that by considering and being occupied with the faithfulness of the Lord. The goodness of God. His wonderful purpose and agenda. No dark thing comes from God. Nothing that is dark or wicked or evil comes from God. How do we know that? Well, he says so. He is the Father of lights from whom every perfect and good gift comes. There is no darkness in him. There's no shadow in him. So therefore, anything that is dark and wicked cannot come from him. This is what he is like. He is only good. He is only his only agenda is good for the people that we're involved with. So we deliberately choose to recognize, okay, there are factors and variables that are beyond my control here, beyond my understanding even. I don't know why this is taking as long as it is, but this I do know. God is good. He is faithful and He is kind and He's merciful. And this is where I'm taking my stand. I will bless the Lord. With all my that is within me, I will bless His holy name. I will remember He heals all my diseases, all my afflictions. Who said it to us today? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, was it you who said that to us? Yeah, the Lord delivers him out of us all. I was thinking that Anne also said that once before. So, take to heart the need for this discipline. Don't be discouraged by the circumstances that seem everything's going wrong. Hallelujah, it's an opportunity for you to grow as a servant of the Lord. I am certain I have not done justice to this statement. We have been granted this privilege of coming to know Him. It is the treasure of our lives. It really is. And every circumstance in our life is the opportunity for that. Everyone. The things that are not from Him, the things that are from Him, every one of those circumstances is a place where we can come to know the Lord. We can come to know the Lord and delight in Him. Let's also now go to James chapter 5. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. So, a few things that are worth pointing out here. Okay, first of all, if anyone is suffering, what should you do? Call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. If you're cheerful, what should you do? Enjoy it. No, he says, sing praises. It's an opportunity to say, hallelujah, Father, I just want to give an acknowledgement that the good in my life is because of you. I just bless your name. I just bless your name. It is because of you that I have the good that I have in my life. I thank you for it. And then he talks about if anybody is sick. Now, first of all, I want to say, if anybody is sick, they should call for the elders. And the elders should come and pray. Okay? So it is my responsibility if somebody calls and says, hey, so-and-so is not well, if they want me to come, I'm willing to pray. But I want to point something out to you here. Okay? If you read this passage all the way through, the point is not some special person called the elder who has the magic ability to heal people. The elder is supposed to always be ready to pray. But what he is actually talking about is each and every one of us be ready to pray. Okay? Some of us have more responsibility than others. But it is not an official position that gives you the ability to heal somebody. It is that an elder is expected to always be at a place where they're ready to pray. Do you understand what I'm getting at? This passage is actually talking about you praying. How can I say that? Well, first of all, then he must call for the elders and the church. They are elders of the church, and they are to pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. What is it that restores the one who is sick? The prayer offered in faith. There is no restriction on who is allowed to offer a prayer in faith, right? In fact, I don't think I need to take any time to say all of us should be involved with prayer in faith, right? Anything else is not really prayer. Okay? So it is the prayer in faith that is able to restore someone who is sick. Then he goes on to say, so, you know, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Okay? So first acknowledges the elder has this responsibility. But what is that responsibility? It's not
the elder has come.
It is a prayer offered in faith. So the responsibility of the elder is always be ready to offer a prayer in faith. Okay? How good we're at that or not is another matter. But that is the responsibility. That is the central issue, a prayer offered in faith. Now, all of you, pray for one another and you'll be healed. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm getting at? So please don't let this passage be, I'm off the hook. I don't got to pray for so-and-so. The elder needs to go. Okay? Well, the elder certainly should go, especially if they're asked, right? And that elder should be ready to pray in faith, expecting God, because they have learned, they should have learned to govern themselves in the midst of difficult circumstances so that they're always ready to pray, expecting. Okay? And again, it's worth saying that's also a developing thing, right? People get better and better and better at just trusting the Lord. But all of us pray. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. There's more to be said about effective prayer. It is worth, I'll just put this out there, we need to consider what it means to pray earnestly for something. Okay? Because he does talk about an earnest prayer. And it has come up in our church before, the whole issue of earnestness. They didn't use that word. I remember one of our brothers talking about taking it seriously. But another way of talking about that is earnestness. You know, if you look back in the book of Acts, when Paul and when Peter was in prison, it says that fervent prayer was being made for Peter by the church, right? An idea of something earnest, something very purposeful and determined and recognizing the emergency of the situation, right? The scriptures talk about fasting and praying. The scriptures talk about earnestness in prayer that we need to give some attention to at some point in time. I'm only bringing it up because I think we'll deal with it more effectively down the road. But it is worth noticing the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. So we need to be willing to be taught how to become more effective in our prayer. Yeah? You with me? When I say, are you with me, do you agree that that's what the passage says? Okay? The effective prayer of a righteous man. Let's not deny that the church, the larger church as a whole, all the people who in some way, shape, or form name Jesus as Lord, is filled with prayers. Right? I used to be part of a church that had a formal liturgy in their service. And at certain points in time, the person who was officiating would say certain things and the people were supposed to respond in certain things. And this was the way they prayed. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Okay? Without necessarily trying to put down people who worship the Lord that way, the question still remains, is this an effective prayer? Will this accomplish the effect that God wants through this prayer? Well, if there's no faith involved, it won't. Right? So we have to recognize it's not just saying things to God that look like prayer that matters. There is something called an effective prayer, i.e. a prayer that brings about an effect. What is it? What's involved? What's required of me? Well, I will never be able to pray effectively if I am more filled with my circumstance than I am about the solution being God. I will never be able to pray effectively if I am more filled with the trouble I'm having to deal with than I am with God. So what do you do in that circumstance? Take time first to get yourself filled with God before you pray. Right? The issue is not just throw up any old prayer to the Lord, although, you know, I think God, I've heard people teach that God's favorite prayer is, help! Okay, so there is a place for that. But when you are in the circumstance where you're so overwhelmed by what is happening, you need to stop and take time to build yourself up on what God is like and how faithful He is and how there is nothing He cannot do. And the fact that you don't see the outcome that you think ought to be is no sign of whether God is faithful or not. God is good and gracious and kind. And from there, you offer a supplication, a thanksgiving, a prayer. Everything that we are called to do in the Lord flows from a relationship with Him that is in keeping with what He has revealed about Himself. You have nothing we are called to do works if you're more filled with something else than God. Right? So in these days, I don't know what your days are like. My days, I face all sorts of troubles in terms of what, you know, I hear people on our little chats, so-and-so is sick, so-and-so is sick. I immediately feel responsible in some way. Not that I made them sick, don't get me wrong that way. But rather, I feel responsible. I need to see them through to this. So I hear, I prefer hearing chats of, oh, hallelujah, so-and-so got healed of this, so-and-so got healed of that. But instead, we have a stream of, okay, so-and-so is sick, and now this is going on, and that's going on. What do? You have to stop. You have to just build yourself up on the faithfulness of the Lord. We are not to be like chickens who have their heads cut off, running around. I don't know if that analogy is really appropriate anymore. I don't know if anybody has ever seen a chicken running around with its head cut off. I have, so I understand it. But there was a time when people would kill their own chickens, right? And there was that opportunity to see what happens if you cut the head off of a chicken. Its body still involuntarily responds and it still moves around. And people can be like that. They just arbitrarily are running around doing this, that, and the other thing without any thought about what's my purpose here? What's my focus? What am I going to do? I don't want you to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I am a servant of the living God. I'm put into the midst of difficult circumstances to see them change. So I have to govern myself in a certain way. I am not permitted to be caught up more with what's going on than I am with Him. And what He is like, and what He has done, and what He has accomplished. And I have to learn the practice of, okay, stop. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Oh, my soul, remember the goodness of God, that all of these things are flowing on the grounds of what He did at the cross. You're merely a participant. You have to build yourself up this way, or your prayers will not be effective. They will be merely the squabblings of a little child, whom God delights in, but nevertheless, it's still squabbling. I think, if you remember, when Zach was here, he talked to us about when you pray in tongues. And the analogy that was given to him was like, you know, God says, oh, finally, some adult conversation. Because when we speak in our own language, we're telling Him all sorts of stuff that we don't really need. But then we begin to speak by the Spirit. And God, because it's God Himself giving us utterance, then it's like God says, ah, finally, some adult conversation instead of squabbling. We cannot be effective in what we've been given to do if we are more caught up with what's going on than we are with Him. So, in this coming week, regardless of what happens, what I'm saying to you applies if everything is going smoothly, right? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Let him remember and keep on track with the reason why everything is going well. It's the Lord. And He is good. And He is kind. Is everything not going so well? Stay on track. How? Be filled with the Lord. Be filled with the Lord. You have to take time then to deliberately say, oh, Father, I just thank You. I think it is good that you would take, like, I'm setting this hour aside. But I'm also talking to you about something that you have to do continually, right? As you're driving and you feel depressed, oh, Father, I just give thanks to You. That You are always the same, forever, forever, forever the same, and You are good. When I feel good, when I don't feel good, it doesn't change who You are. You are the Lord, and you're good. So, by all means, take an hour off sometime to do something where you're strengthening yourself in the Lord. But I'm talking about a practice that you have to carry with you all the time, right? If you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about abiding in the Lord. Well, that's what we're talking about now too. Abiding, staying in this place where you're continually building yourself up in the Lord so that you're adequate for those days that are coming. And when things are going especially terrible, that's especially when you need to make a point of saying, I will bless the Lord. You are the strength of my life. You are the secret of my success. You are the Lord who makes a way where there is no way. If I do anything well, it's because of you. And I intend to do all things well, Father. I want to do all things well in the Lord so that your will be done. I want to see your agenda accomplished to the full extent that it's within my power to do. I can't make other people do what I think they ought to do. But within, if somebody doesn't get delivered, I don't want it to be because of something that I didn't do. I want to be fully ready to do whatever you give me to do. This is the journey that we're on, right? So, in your life, as it is, as of, what is today, December 16th, 2018, and December 17th is about to unfold, remember, you are a servant of the Lord. You are a servant of the Lord. And the effective prayer of a servant of the Lord accomplishes much. So make sure that it's effective by you being more caught up with God and what He is like and what He wants than you are with the troubles that you are facing. Okay? We all face troubles. There's no need to deny that. That isn't our life, though. Our life is Him. Our life is Him. Amen? Okay. Look forward to getting together next week. Next week, obviously, we have a different kind of service with the carol service, but nevertheless, God will meet with us. Amen?